Hallelujah. I know there's a healing anointing tonight. I know that. Hallelujah. Bless God. Don't let me forget, because I don't want to rely on the sprain. There's some healing cloths and handkerchiefs that we're going to be laying hands on. And if you have anybody outside of the church here, even want to take one home or whatever, we'll have them available for you, or as far as they go till they run out. So you can take a healing cloth to somebody and maybe get some results. You can sit down just for a moment. Hallelujah. Or maybe longer than a moment, maybe 2 moments. Hallelujah. Bless God. I remember I worked for Oral Roberts Ministry when we were going to Bible school, and the drug and alcohol unit and the psych units and eating disorders, things like that. And so I knew 4 people that had died by their testimony and gone to heaven and come back. I knew 4 people that they described different things to me. And so I was asking them about, well, what was it like? Because I'd like to know that stuff. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about heaven. And so, and I realized these are testimony. It's not scripture. You can't say that this is scripture or quote it like it is. But I wanted to find out what it was like. And so I'm working in the drug and alcohol unit. And they started saying things like this. Well, when you get there, it's like everything is effortless. Everything is easy. And you get to this place where you just want to stay there and be there, and you don't want it to change. You just get there, and you're aware of everything around you. So, we had some people coming in, and I was a hippie, but I never got into cocaine. Mainly because I was a cheapskate and it was too expensive. So anyway, well, that's a good reason. But so I asked some of them, I thought, because I wonder what that experience was like with cocaine. So I asked them what it was like. And they said, well, everything is like effortless and easy. And you get to this place and you don't want to leave. You just want to get there and be there. And I thought, where have I heard this before? And I thought, what a cheap substitute for the things of heaven. Leave it up to the devil to help produce a substance that's cheap and a replacement instead of the genuine. Anybody here like that fake chocolate?
No.
I mean, you can stick a wick in it and burn it for 3 hours, you know. And it's kind of there, and you think it's there, and you're, oh, yeah, that's chocolate. Oh yeah, that's chocolate. Yeah. Well, every drug and every alcohol drink and every kind of thing that can alter your senses that was designed to take you to a place short of God is a cheap substitute. And I'm not here to preach against this or against that. I'm saying this, that at that moment I got revelation on why all that stuff was there. Because people really did want to have an experience that was close to God. I mean, in the old hippie days, you'd smoke weed and you go, oh yeah. You talk about God for hours, and dogs and fleas and whatever you talked about, dinosaurs. But we talked about God. And space, and you know, how big is God, and all that stuff, you know. But when we were done, what do we have? We had nothing. This great big philosophical discussion about, whoa, man. It was all a cheap substitute. And I saw all these people, and I thought, what are they really hungry for? I know the concept is increase pleasure, decrease pain, and anything that'll get you there will be helpful. But this stuff was killing them, destroying them. I was studying on cocaine, and it wipes out this stuff called dopamine. We talked about dopamine last night. Without dopamine, your pleasure centers, there's 2 pleasure centers in your brain. There are 2 different locations. One of them is for intimate physical pleasure. And one is all other pleasures, like ice cream and the smell of flowers, things like that. And without dopamine, this neurotransmitter in your body, there's the pleasure centers of your brain aren't stimulated. Even though you're looking at what you're looking at or thinking what you're thinking, without the dopamine, they don't go off, they don't trigger. And so people that were extensive cocaine users used up dopamine. And it was taken out of their system, and your body doesn't make more. And so you've got less and less and less and less. So the more people used it, the less pleasure they could experience in life. We called them chemical zombies because it didn't reduce their intelligent quotient at all. Their IQ was the same. They were still sharp mentally, but nothing could stimulate them towards any sense of things that were good or okay. Nothing, anything they did, they could jump out of an airplane, probably parachuting and just yawn, just nothing, no pleasure at all. Because the dopamine was gone, completely gone. Now what are you gonna do? They tried the substitute, the L-DOPA, the synthetic form, but the body wouldn't retain it. Kind of use it up and then it's gone, and after a while it's completely gone. How'd you like to live a life and walk around and realize I don't experience anything pleasurable anymore, but I can still think? Yeah, terrible. Wouldn't that be that terrible? And you realize, wow, at the beginning it sure seemed like I was stepping into heaven or something pretty close to it, but in the end you wound up not feeling anything at all. Cheap substitutes. I remember at school, I can't remember which teacher said it. Said the devil's not out busy building whorehouses and taverns, but building churches and cults and false religions as fast as possible, bringing something just short of the truth. Just short of the truth. Like, why pick Christianity? It's the only one with a permanent long-term hell. Why don't you pick one of the other religions of the world? Because every one of them either have no hell or a temporary hell that you always get out of. So why don't you pick one of those? Because if you pick Christianity and it's right, and you're saved, you're good. If you pick one of the other ones, and one of the other ones really was true, you're good. So the smart person would pick Christianity every time. Why? Because if they were wrong about the other one, they're toast. Nobody want to be toast here, right? We want what's real. We want the real deal. We want, if this is real, then we want the real deal. We want that. Not any kind of a cheap substitute of any kind. Of any kind. Not even another relationships that promises you fantasy stuff. Fantasy is nothing but a fancy lie. A fancy lie. Do you remember the story I told this before about the volcano that was going off? And there was this older man and a younger man. And they were fleeing from the lava coming down from the side of the mountain. And it was behind them, and they were running and running and running to get away from it fast enough. Well, they get to this place where in front of them, there's 30 feet of lava, and the lava is coming up behind them. And they don't have a choice now. They need to jump. And so the older man got back, and he ran as hard and as fast as he could, and he threw himself up into the air, and he made it to the middle. Now the young man, seeing this, gets way farther back, runs way, way harder, throws himself into the air, and he makes it 90% of the way and lands in the lava. And the whole point is, what difference did it make if you landed halfway or 90%? You're toast. You're done. There's only one way that gets you to the other side. That gets you all the way over, and that is Jesus Christ alone. 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 Hallelujah. The only way. The only way. I don't want a cheap substitute, and the world will promise stuff. Fantasy stuff. Fantasy stuff. What is a fantasy? It's not real. It never happens the way your brain thinks it's supposed to happen. And we got to get out of the fantasy thinking into the reality. You can't get more real than Jesus Christ. And people that want to avoid God, they'll think that we're in fantasy. Oh, you're just dreaming that stuff up. Then leave me alone, because my dream's a good dream. I live with hope. I wake up with hope. I live with love. And I don't want to be any other way. That's the only way I want it. And if I was wrong, I'd live all the way to the end of my life with hope and love and purpose and do everything I knew to do to tell others about Christ and raise my family that way. A lot of people think, well, you can change, can't you? I'm betting my life on it. I'm betting my wife on it. I'm betting my kids on it. I'm betting my grandkids on it. I'm betting everything on Jesus. The whole deal. How'd you like to lay one bet out there and it's an all or nothing? Well, that's what it is. It's an all or nothing. I lay my bet. I'm convinced 100%. Hallelujah. People can't talk me out of God. They've tried. They've tried. I shared this story before. I was doing group counseling. I don't know if it's domestic violence or one of the drug classes I did. And it was early, and I just shared this recently, I think. And so before class, people were starting to come in, and I had a new kid come in. He was like about 20 years old, and he sat across the circle from me. We had a big circle there, and a couple of people were coming in sitting down. He looks at me, and of course, I'm the old guy in the room, so he figures out, yeah, you must be in charge of this meeting. So he's going to impress me and challenge me, and he says, you ought to be an atheist like me. So I said to him, I said, I don't care what you believe, but you better be glad that I'm a Christian, because I would kill you. I would do you damage. If I don't have Jesus in me, I would do you damage. I said, so I don't care what you believe. You just be glad that I believe what I believe. And I know that to be true. You let this mind and this flesh go out of control and live without hope, nobody cares. Nobody cares. You know how dangerous it is being somebody that nobody cares? I did not like going into the army. I cried about it. I did not want to be drafted. I did not want that at all. So we went through training. I became a military policeman. After that, they sent me to prison guard school. And so we're studying to be a prison guard, and we're all just 19-year-old people that think they know it all. We did. We thought we were all grown up. And so we hadn't studied personality disorders or thought disorders or anxiety disorders or anything like that. And they realized we're shoving all these 19-year-old kids into the prison system, and they don't know what they're going to be dealing with. So this guy stands up here and he says, there's a lot of dangerous prisoners in the prison system, dangerous, and you need to know what to do with it when you encounter them. So they were going to role play. This guy's dressed in civilian clothes, identified himself as a civilian, and they'd have somebody come out and would act out the part of somebody with a serious mental disorder or some other thing going on, and then they would role play how you get out of the situation or talk them down with that kind of disorder. And they'd bring out another dangerous person, personality type, and deal with that. And so we're getting it. We're studying the class and seeing what we're supposed to do. So they're all done showing us this. And there's a couple hundred of us in the room. And the guy up on stage says, well, he asked for comments or questions. I raised my hand, I stood up, and I used army talk, which I won't use now. And I said, who gives a blank? Yeah. And that guy stood up on stage, and first he identified himself as an officer. I said, whoa, you said you were a civilian. I didn't know I was talking to a major. I didn't know I was talking to an officer, first of all. But here's what the guy says. He said, you know all those other people we studied that were dangerous? Said, I'll tell you who the most dangerous man in the room is. That man right there, and he pointed to me. He said, he's the most dangerous man in the room, not these other people. Why? Because I stood up and I said, who gives a blank? Who cares? How dangerous was I? Who'd want to be in a foxhole with me? I don't care. Who'd want to be in a shakedown or a fight in the prison system with me? And for a while there, I was kind of like this anti-hero. Yeah, give it to him. Yeah, you're the man. You showed them. But afterwards, when I was alone and away from everybody, because they thought I was like this new little hero of theirs, challenging authority and everything like that, I got away and I thought, I am the most dangerous man. And that wasn't a good thought to me. I thought, oh no, they're right. That's dangerous. That is very dangerous to not care. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians, have reached a point in their life where they don't care anymore. They've got too many hits, too many hurts, and they haven't figured out how it works. And they'll become the most dangerous person in the room because they're going to stop caring. They're going to live without hope. I changed. I changed rapidly. One day in the prison system, the prison was 90% black, and I'm not. So I had to do strip searches and body cavity searches and everything. They're going like, you're enjoying this, right? And I'm going, yeah, like I would get paid enough to do this, you know? And we had so many black guards, just a couple of them, and white guards, and it was 90% black in this prison. We had about 250 prisoners in the maximum security. So it was a mess. When a fight started, you stayed out until it was over, then you went in. Well, we had these doors, these electronic doors, a gate at one end and a gate at the other end, and the guard manning the electronic doors was behind the solid, thick glass, and he had to push a button to open the gate and the door and let you in, and then the guard at the other end of the hallway opened up another door to let you out. And there was nothing in that hallway, and the guards were never allowed to go into that hallway. But that was the way that we passed through to get to another part of the prison. You were always supposed to have the door closed before you open this one. And one day they goofed up. And I stepped in the one door, and there were three prisoners coming the other direction, and they were black and I was white, and the doors went slam, and I looked up and I saw their faces and I thought, oh no. They're walking straight at me. They realize I'm trapped and there's no way around them. I can't get out. The guards can't get in. They can do whatever they want. I'm stuck. They're coming at me. I know I'm going to get a beating. And I don't know what to do with it because there's too many of them. I hear the door slam behind me. Somebody else entered behind me. And the footsteps are coming up behind me. I don't know who it is. And I turn around, it's one of the black guards. And the other prisoners looked over my shoulder and said, hey, brother. And this black guard walks up behind my shoulder and he says, I'm not your brother. He's my brother. Now it's 2-3. He's my brother. Saved me from a beating that day. Those guys was like, interesting, huh? Who'd want to be in the middle of prison with a guy that doesn't care? I'm so glad that guy cared. On that day, he cared. He cared. He did. He wasn't like I was before. He cared. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to live like that. And a lot of Christians, they've lost hope. They're in survival maintenance mode. They're like the children of Israel, just waking up and doing the next thing every day, trying to get the next bill paid, and wondering if it's ever going to end. They feel so stuck. And is there any way out? There is a way out. What is the way out? Go back to what you did at first. Walk in love. Use your faith. Speak your words. Get up and look for the answers. Hallelujah. God is either telling the truth or he wasn't. I like that what you shared about God cannot lie. Who was doing that? Who said that? Ikam was, God cannot lie. That is so, I love that. I've shared that a couple of times. Borrow that from him. God can't lie, so what he said has to be true. It has to be about meeting your needs, about healing your bodies, about protecting you. It has to be true. Like he was talking about, God can't lie because everything he says is true. I think the last time you were here, there was an illustration. I can't remember it exactly. It was like this. May I borrow it? Or maybe expand on it? I don't know what I do. I don't want to mess it up. But basically, it was like, if everybody in the room said, there is no dog here. There's no dog here. There is no dog here. And God says, there is a dog there. What would happen?
There'd be a dog.
There'd be a dog there. Even if there was no dog there and we all said, there is no dog there. If God said, okay, I'll say the opposite of what they said. There is a dog there. What would happen? The dog would appear. Right? That's why God can't lie, because if you said, well, there isn't any money to pay my bills. What if God said, there is money to pay your bills? Boom, it's there. He can't lie. You'd say, well, it's the opposite of what I said. Well, line up with his words. Hallelujah. Bless God. He can't lie because everything he says happens. It happens. But then he wants his words coming out of our mouth. Interesting. Interesting. His words coming out of our mouth. Why? To perform it. To perform it. He seeks that word. Seeks that word. And that word is here tonight. That word is here tonight. You'll hear words brought by the Holy Spirit that will be life-changing to you, and you'll get the answer to your situation. It doesn't matter. Every single person here can hear the same message, and the Holy Spirit will have something for you. Nobody here tonight will go out without something. And what it'll be will be significant. And some of you, it'll just be a reminder to pick up that which you've set down. Pick it up again. Pick it up again. Pick it up again and run with it again, again, again. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Shelley used to run track. Did they used to hand you a baton? Yeah. Oh, were you first, second, third, or fourth? You were third? It was important that she reach and get the baton and then run with it and hand it to the next person, right? Yeah. Yeah. This generation is the fourth runner. This generation, now, when you have four people running a race, do you know where you put your best person? Fourth. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You need your best guy in fourth. And what do you yell when he grabs that? Run, go, kick it. Right? Kick it! Kick it! And we want them to go all out. We've done everything we can do to get it to them. We want them to go all out. This generation is going to go all out. This generation. I was beating myself up because I said, God, I don't think the young people are listening to me anymore. Even though as cool as I was trying to be, I'm the old guy in the room. And I thought, God, I'm feeling you. I'm not reaching the young people. How are we going to reach the young people? And the Holy Spirit said, they will reach them. They will reach them. They will reach them. And I realize I'm a third runner. I'm not the fourth runner. I'm the third runner, and I run my race, and I run all out. My race isn't done yet, by the way. Yeah, I've got some more kick in me. And I'm going to run as hard and fast as I can, but I believe that God saved this next generation for last, and they're going to kick it. They're going to be the ones that heaven is so full of those dressed in white, holding those palm branches that no man can number, that the biggest revival of all history, of all mankind, shall be accomplished through this next generation that's already alive and here on earth.
Amen.
Already here. Hallelujah. Half of these guys playing behind me in the worship team weren't born when we started the church. They had to wait and then get born and then grow up. And they're leading you into the presence of God? What more evidence can you think to see than see a generation that's leading you into the presence of God? Hallelujah. Does the Bible say they're successful? It does. They wind up being the most successful of any generation that's ever lived, by the way. And so this thing, are we going to have revival or not? The answer would be, the Bible says so. And God can't not lie. So I guess whether you're a fourth runner or a third runner, some of you are probably a second runner. Most of us are third runners. We're handing the baton off, but not yet. But not yet. And what happens when the third runner runs up to the fourth runner? What does the fourth runner do? What? They take off first, don't they? They take off running first. They don't stand there and wait for it to get handed to them. They take off. This generation has begun to run, and the third runners are catching up, and they've already started to run. We're reaching it forth. And they're getting ready, but they've already taken off. We have to get the message of the kingdom of God into their hand so they can kick it. They've already started to run. The third runners better not go, oh, I'm tired. I'll be there in a second. Can you slow it down a bit? No. We're handing it out to them, and we've run a good race, and it's not quite over yet. They've taken off, and we're stretching, and they're reaching, and it works. It works. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless God. Praise His holy name forever. Woo! If you do not know that revival is already going on around the world, then you're not paying attention to what the real international news is, because it is. It is. If you went to parts of Central and South America, if you went to parts of Africa, if you went to parts of Asia, if you went to the Philippines, you may not see all the fire you want, but fires are starting everywhere. If you could just back off and see into the spirit realm, it would look like the whole globe's on fire. Including the water. Hallelujah. Bless God. Praise His holy name forever. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Prophecy, simple prophecy, is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. To strengthen you, to support you, and to comfort you. And what I just spoke out was not a teaching. It was a prophetic utterance from the heart of God to strengthen you, to support you, and to comfort you. We don't want anybody giving up. Nobody gives up. I don't care if you trip, do three somersaults, skin your knee. You get up and you run. You keep going. You keep going. We're yelling for you. We don't want you to stop and swear and throw the baton down and say, I quit. We need you to get up and catch up, and that fourth runner will make it up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Your plan is perfect. Jesus Christ, you showed us how to run. Holy Spirit, you are our very strength. On wings we fly. Hallelujah. 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 A race, a race, a race. Hallelujah. Bless God. Bless God. Predetermined winners. God says you are. Hallelujah. Bless God. Bless God. Bless God. What if you started a race and they came around and they gave you your medal before you started? And yet the Word of God, does it not say that they'll give your inheritance, you receive an early portion of the treasure itself here on earth? Does it not say that God puts the medal around your neck already and then says, run? Hallelujah. Predetermined winners. Everyone, 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 everyone. Hallelujah. Some worshipers wear their running shoes. So some have rhinestones, some have sandals, some have flip-flops, some are barefoot. But they're all running. They're all running. They're all running. Hallelujah. Bless God. Well, come on up here, hon. Praise God. Praise God.